Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 20. Pure devotional service. Text 6. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Yogas.
Yogas.
Kayo.
Kayo.
Maya.
Maya.
Rokta.
Rokta.
Rina.
Rina.
Shreyo.
Shreyo.
Viditsaya.
Viditsaya.
Jnana.
Jnana.
Karma.
Karma.
Cha.
Cha.
Bhakti.
Bhakti.
Cha. No payo, anyo,
anyo,
sti,
kutrache,
Sri Bhagavan Uvacha,
Sri Bhagavan Uvacha,
Yogastrayo Maya Prokta,
Yogastrayo Maya Prokta,
Rinam Shreyo Viditsaya,
Rinam Shreyo Viditsaya,
Jnanam Karma Cha Bhaktischa,
Jnanam Karma Cha Bhaktischa,
No payo nyo sti kutrache.
No payo nyo sti kutrache.
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Yogastrayo maya prokta.
Yogastrayo maya prokta.
Rinam shreyo viditsaya.
Rinam shreyo viditsaya.
Jnanam karma cha bhaktischa.
Jnanam karma cha bhaktischa.
Yo payo nyo sti kutrache.
Yo payo nyo sti kutrache.
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Yogastrayo maya prokta.
Yogastrayo maya prokta.
Rinam shreyo viditsaya.
Rinam shreyo viditsaya.
Jnanam karma cha bhaktischa.
Jnanam karma cha bhaktischa.
No payo nyo sti kutrache.
No payo nyo sti kutrache.
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, Yoga processes. Traya.
Three.
Maya.
By me.
Prokta.
Described.
Nrina.
Of human beings.
Shreya.
Perfection.
Viditsaya.
Desiring to bestow.
Jnanam. The path of philosophy.
Karma.
The path of work.
Cha.
Also.
Bhakti.
The path of devotion. Cha.
Also.
Na.
No.
Upaya.
Means.
Anya.
Other.
Asti.
Exists.
Kutrachit.
Whatsoever.
Translation. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, My dear Uddhava, because I desire that human beings may achieve perfection, I presented three paths of advancement, the path of knowledge, the path of work, and the path of devotion. Besides these three, there is absolutely no other means of elevation. Purport. Ultimately, the goal of philosophical speculation, pious regulated work, and devotional service is the same, Krishna consciousness. As stated by the Lord in Bhagavad Gita 4.11, Yayatamam prabhajante tamstataiva bhajamyaham, mamavartnana vartante manushya partha sarvasha. All of them, as they surrender unto me, I reward accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Prita. Although all authorized processes of human perfection ultimately lead to Krishna consciousness or love of God, various performers have specific propensities and qualifications, and thus gravitate to different methods of self-realization. Lord Krishna here describes the three authorized processes together in order to emphasize that their ultimate goal is one. At the same time, philosophical speculation and regulated pious work can never be considered equal to pure love of Godhead, as the Lord has elaborately clarified in the previous chapters. The word triya, or three, indicates that despite their ultimate oneness of purpose, the three paths display diversity in progress and achievement. One cannot achieve the same result by mere speculation or piety that one achieves by directly surrendering to the personality of Godhead, depending completely on his mercy and friendship. The word karma here indicates work dedicated to the personality of Godhead. As described in Bhagavad Gita 3.9, yagyartat karmanon yatra lokayam karma bandana tadartam karma konteya mukta sanga samachara. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed, otherwise work binds one to this material world. Therefore, O son of Kunti, perform your prescribed duties for his satisfaction, and in that way you will always remain unattached and free from bondage. In the process of jnana, one seeks impersonal liberation by merging into the glaring effulgence of the personality of Godhead. Such liberation is considered hellish by the devotees, because by merging, one loses all awareness of the supreme blissful feature of the Lord as Bhagavan, the Supreme Person. The performers of karma, or regulated work, seek the three aspects of human progress other than liberation, namely religiosity, economic development, and sense gratification. The fruit of workers think that by exhausting each of their innumerable material desires, they will gradually come out of the dark tunnel of material existence into the clear light of spiritual liberation. This process is very dangerous and uncertain, because not only is there virtually no limit to material desires, but even a slight flaw in the process of regulated work constitutes sin and throws one off the path of progressive life. The devotees directly aim for love of Godhead and are therefore most pleasing to the Supreme Lord. In any case, all three divisions of Vedic elevation depend completely on the mercy of Lord Krishna. One cannot progress along any one of these paths without the blessings of the Lord. Other Vedic processes, such as austerity, charity, and so forth, are included within the three primary divisions described here. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, Yogastrayo Maya Prokta, Nrinam Shreyo Viditsaya, Gyanam Karma Chabaktis Cha, No Payo Nyo Stikutrachit. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "My dear Uddhava, because I desire that human beings may achieve perfection, I have presented three paths of advancement. the path of knowledge, the path of work, and the path of devotion. Besides these three, there is absolutely no other means of elevation. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Vastitya Deshtarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasati Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So Lord Krishna is beginning his answer to the very intelligent, thoughtful questions of Uddhava regarding different types of activities and their different types of consequences, and how the same types of activities under different particular circumstances may give different consequences, the apparent inconsistency in that. So Lord Krishna is beginning his answer, and the first thing he's saying is that for human beings there are three ways to make progress, starting from the beginning point. Beginning point meaning really on the material platform. So three types of people may take up any of three particular processes: karma yoga, jnana yoga, or bhakti yoga. And through following these processes, they, if they do it nicely under proper supervision like that, then they'll make progress. Of course, as drawn out here in the purport, there's a further point, which is, it's also a very important point, that is that everything culminates in love of God. Of course, bhakti yoga naturally culminates in love of God. That is an important point. That's very true. Whereas jnana yoga, karma yoga, in and of themselves as practices just restricted within their own specific parameters, jnana yoga, karma yoga do not naturally help one develop love for God. Love for God is something else. Is something to do with bhakti yoga, actually. So jnana yoga, it can lead to Brahman realization if it is done very nicely and properly, but karma yoga also, if it's done very nicely and very properly, or karma yoga, or just plain karma, actually just plain karma, can bring one to a point one can make progress in a material sense of getting dharma, artha, and karma. Well, the karma itself is dharma if it's done properly. Material dharma, worship of the demigods, and other related activities. That is the karma, and if it's done properly, it is dharma. But then from that karma, that dharma, comes artha, or material development, economic development. And when you have economic development, then you're in a position to get karma. Not karma, but karma. K-A-M-A. Karma. Sense gratification. Yes. Cupid is known as Karma Dave, the deity of sense gratification. So, you know, just saying that kind of gives an idea where it's all sort of going and really like the orientation of it. Yes. So, because Kamadev, Cupid, he is the presiding deity. Well, he's famous as the presiding deity of attraction between the sexes, particularly. But he also has a greater function in the sense that all the different processes, all the different forms of sense gratification. Nice house, it's sense gratification. Nice clothes, it's sense gratification. And nice motor car, it's sense gratification. It's part of the process. And so on and so forth. All these things, really, the ultimate orientation is towards contact with the opposite sex and facilitating it and like that, basically. So in and of themselves, jnana and karma do not have the capacity to give prema, love for Krishna, Krishna prema. They don't have that capacity. However, if they're done very nicely, which means, first of all, it means, according to the injunctions of Scripture, we will not do jnana just on the basis of some popular idea. Like, it's all one. Popular idea. Or something of that sort. Some popular idea, like you can worship Krishna, you can worship Kali, you can worship Madhraviran, you can worship Santoshima, and you can worship the Tikalosh. Because it's all one. It's all the same. Doesn't matter. Yes. So this is just some popular idea, some folk idea, really. And it is not authorized. And because it's not authorized, it doesn't have any shakti. There's no shakti in it. So you try and apply it, you won't get anywhere. But if you follow jnana, jnana kanda, that section of the Vedas, where the processes of Brahman realization and the practices of Brahman realization are described, then you can make progress towards impersonal realization. You can. Having said that, it is not easy at the best of times, but still you can make progress, possibilities there. So, first point is, these things are based on Shastra. There's the Jnana Kanda section of the Vedas. It is basically the Upanishads, more than anything. Perhaps not exclusively, but it is mainly the Upanishads. They are mainly giving ideas about impersonal realization, different perspectives on it, and also different practices to achieve it. The Upanishads, they're Gyanakanda. So you have to follow some authorized process, not just some concoction. As we have many, many times mentioned, and we'll mention one more time, in our youth, in the hippie days, impersonal ideas were very popular. They were very popular. And many of the very, a number at least of the very popular songs were promoting these ideas. And one, of course, what is that one? As we have mentioned on many occasions, the Beatles sang, "I am a walrus." And one line, one little stanza is, "I am you, and you are me, and we are all together." And many people, when they heard that, they thought, wow, deep, deep. If the Beatles are into it, it must be good. Wow. So they became sort of interested in something to do with impersonalism as a result. But this sort of unauthorized and unbona fide version of impersonalism, because it's like that, and also they're not really very serious about, you know, like demanding austere spiritual practice. So these impersonal ideas in that social context became the foundations for concepts like you can just gratify your senses in this way or that way. Doesn't matter, because it's all one. If it feels good, do it. So, but the Gyanakanda section of the Vedas, which is particularly the Upanishads, or particular of the Upanishads even, they're really describing Brahman, first of all, and then they're really describing practices which people, if they really want, can apply, and if they really do follow them nicely, they can make some progress. And actually in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that it's very, very difficult to become, to make progress even. Klesho di kataraste sham avyakta sakta chetasam avyakta hi gatir dukam dehavadbir avapyate. Krishna makes this point in Bhagavad Gita. Klesha, klesha. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. Klesha means difficulty, misery even. It's not an easy process. It's a miserable process. Avyakta, what is it? Klesha di kataraste-sham, avyakta sakta chetasam. Avyakta hi gatir dukam. Dukam means misery. Also, misery. Difficulty, like that. So gatir, gati means the goal. Dukam. It's very difficult to achieve the goal. There'll be a lot of struggle and a lot of pain as you just try to achieve the goal. So Krishna, in other words, does not recommend that process in Bhagavad Gita. So, but anyway, it is possible for people to make some progress. If they follow the path of jnana, as it is really given in the Vedic literatures, point one, and then point two, under some proper supervision. These two factors have to be there. We would say, actually, Shastra Sadhu Shastra Guru Vakya. That one can make progress through following the instructions of scripture, of the sadhus of scripture and the guru. And amongst the impersonalists, in principle it's the same idea, follow those shastras, follow practice under the supervision of a guru and perhaps with some inspiration from some other impersonalists. Then one can make some progress, some. And then karma, karma kandya, karma yoga, same principle. You can make some progress. Not just if you work hard in the factory and that way you accumulate your arta, you make your economic development and then you get your karma. On the weekend we will go to the disco. Karma. Big sense gratification. And we will buy a lot of beer. And in this way we will really enjoy. So no, that's all rather pathetic actually. But if people actually follow the karma kandya, which is, again, it is mainly the four Vedas. The Upanishads are part of the four Vedas. They're the Jnana Kanda. But Karma Kanda basically means every part of the four Vedas except the Upanishads. In the four Vedas, Rig, Sama, Yajur and Atharva Vedas, each one is broken up into many, many sections, many, many sections, really, like thousands. And each section has four parts. There is a samhita, there is a verse, it is a verse, or even a group of verses. A samhita. The samhita describes how you can enjoy in the heavenly planets, usually. Then there's a brahmana, is another type of literature. It describes the process of usually sacrifice, but some karma kandya activity for achieving that. Then there's the aranyaka, which is describing certain intricacies of the sacrifice. Certain details, more focused than the brahmana. And then there's an Upanishad, which is giving some philosophical purport. But of course the whole process is dharma, artha, karma, and moksha. So the Upanishad is generally taking the aspect of moksha. That after your dharma and getting your artha, then getting your karma, your enjoyment, then liberation. So like this. This is how the four Vedas are structured. So karma kandya section of the Vedas basically means the four Vedas, but minus the Upanishads. So if you follow that, and you do your different sacrifices and other pious activities, you'll get your economic development, you'll get your sense gratification. You may be able to move to Westville or, you know, Mobini, at least, en route to Westville. Maybe, yeah, something like that. 601 near Mr. Rajman. So, but through this process you can go to the heavenly planets. That's really karma. That's really enjoyment. So that also though same point in principle, has to be done according to the injunctions of the Karmakandiya section. Otherwise, you just try the approach of work hard. In that way, we'll get artha, economic development, and in that way, we'll get karma, sense gratification. Then you may get something, but it won't be very much. And in most cases, it will end with the end of this lifetime. And because it usually involves, in one way or another, some sinful activity, at least the karma, the sense gratification, is usually sinful, then the next life, well, you're in a bad position because of your sinful activities from enjoying the fruits of your hard work like that. So it has to be done. Karma has to be done according to Shastra, and also under the supervision of authority. Just like we hear the guru of the demons is Shukracharya. Yes. So, and what is he teaching them? How to chant 16 rounds without offenses? No. He's not teaching them things like that. He's teaching them how you can progress materially. That's what he's teaching them. How you can defeat the demigods, take over the heavenly planets, and among other things, do the sacrifice, do this, whatever, some activity, all for their material advancement. So they have a guru, and he's sort of like a sadhu. At least he's a Brahmin, but very materialistic. Even his name, Shukracharya, Shukra indicates seminal succession, just based on the parental connection. My father was this, I'm that, I'm the same thing, like that. So the point is made here in the purport that actually, all three of these, jnana, karma, and bhakti, of course bhakti is obvious, but even the other two, they really have as ultimate goals, if you understand them correctly, each one of them has as the ultimate goal to develop pure Krishna consciousness and develop pure love for God, as the ultimate goal. And indeed, it's explained that through these processes, as the guru, if the guru is actually an advanced person and really understands how all these things work, and if he is really a devotee, then initially he may see, you're the type of person, you should begin with some impersonal practice. You're not really ready for something personal. Or another person, you should begin with some karmakandiya. You're not ready for renunciation and devotional service. But then gradually, as you make progress, we will bring in Krishna consciousness. Traditionally, this is how it works. And if you read the writings of our acharyas, their commentaries on Bhagavad Gita, then you see that they emphasize a process or an approach which they call the yoga ladder. That step by step, a person, depending on their nature, they're taken from wherever they're coming from, taken in the direction of Krishna consciousness, but not immediately into Krishna consciousness. But at a certain point, they're then taken into Krishna consciousness when they've become suitably advanced like that. Yes. So in that sense, the ultimate goal is Krishna consciousness. But the problem is, well, there are many problems, actually. One problem which is mentioned here is that for the jnanis, if they don't really get the idea that, you know, at a certain point, oh, now I have to get into a personal process, if they just become attached to the impersonal idea, then they won't go into Krishna consciousness. They'll just go on to impersonal liberation. And from the point of view of the devotees, or the reality, that is not so desirable. Liberation, you may think, liberated, how wonderful. Brahman realization. It is something like, though, as they say, the booby prize. You understand the booby prize? Someone gets a prize. Oh, I got a prize. Oh. They open the box and it's some stupid thing. Yeah, like, you know, pull the cracker. Pop. Out comes some one sweet. And there's two of you. Pop the cracker. So it's the booby prize. It's just it's for the boobies. It's for the fools. So it's like that. Liberation. Oh, Kaivalya Narakayate. This is what Prabodhananda Saraswati says. That Kaivalya, that impersonal liberation, even though it's seen as being very glorious by the impersonalists, and maybe even by the Karamis too, but particularly the impersonalists, but for the devotees, Narakayate. It's hellish. They don't want it. Not just they don't want it, they really don't want it. Just like, who wants to go to hell? Nobody wants to go to hell. They really don't want. So the devotees really don't want some type of impersonal liberation. And even ultimately, the most advanced devotees don't even want any of the four Vaishnav liberation. Don't want. Just want to serve Krishna and love Krishna. So that's a danger. What to speak of the fact that it's really hard to make any progress anyway. To make any progress. What to speak of actually become advanced. Even to make a little progress is very hard in impersonalism. But even if you do make progress, you go to hell. And Jiva Goswami makes this point. It's very interesting that the impersonalists, but he's particularly referring to the demons killed by the Lord, that in so many cases they get impersonal liberation. And oftentimes when even devotees hear that, then even the devotees may think, oh, really? Just see. Like, they got a good thing. Even though they're demons, look, they got impersonal liberation. Really, that's impressive. But Jiva Goswami makes the point, the demons, they're demons. What do you expect a demon to get? You expect them to go to hell. That's what you expect. If someone's really a demon, you expect he's going to go to hell, of course. Hell is designed. It's designed for demons. But now these demons get impersonal liberation. And you might think, oh, really? Well, you know, that was good. but kaivalya narakayate. Actually, it's hellish. It's not just that the devotees see it as hellish, but it is hellish because it doesn't have the nectar of devotional service, and you just sit there in the Brahma Jyoti sort of buzzing away or something. And eventually they get tired of it and they're happy to fall back into material life because they just think, ah, enough of this. So Jiva Goswami says, what do you expect the demons to get? So he says, it is actually a trick. It is a trick. Because demons should go to hell. So the demons do go to hell. And even these ones, they get something hellish. Impersonal liberation. So it's really the booby prize. On the other hand, the karmis, as mentioned in the purport, they think, let us enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. And when we're finished enjoying, we felt, okay, that's enough, thank you very much. Then okay, now liberation, or now devotional service, perhaps. But as pointed out here, there's virtually no limit to material desire. It's amazing, actually. You can just go on and on. You finish one thing, okay, you know, you get a little tired of that, and then, oh, another interest pops up. So, an example Prabhupada gives to illustrate the danger is that, well, the point here is, just enjoy unlimitedly until you become tired of it. Srila Prabhupada says that if you have a fire, you may pour petrol on it, and initially, just immediately, because it's just, you know, something sort of lands on top of the fire, the fire just immediately just goes down a bit. But then, just immediately after that, boom, it just explodes again. So through, like, you know, excessive, very extensive sense gratification, a person may come to the point of feeling, ah, wow, that was a lot. In this way, there's a little reduction. But as soon as they're exposed to more sense gratification, then, oh, they're into it again. This is how it works. Plus, in both impersonal practice and karmakandiya practice, you have to do everything just right. If you make any mistake, then you get really bad consequences. And the example, at least a classic example from the impersonal field, is the example of Vishvamitra, who was kind of impersonal. And he was meditating for 60,000 years. And then Indra became concerned because he saw this person's becoming very powerful, he may be able to kick me out. So Indra sent a heavenly prostitute. And Vishvamitra, that was Menaka, Vishvamitra was sitting there doing his impersonal, whatever it was, with his eyes closed. He didn't even see Menaka. He just heard her ankle bell. And he fell down. And he became a very ordinary householder. He wasn't even like some sadhu, grihasta type. He became a very ordinary householder and got a job in the Checkers Center. Just so mediocre. So run of the mill. Yeah. Of course, later he had some realization somehow or other. And so he left his household situation, went back to his impersonal practice. In order to avoid further difficulty of that sort, he now meditated underwater for, I think, 40,000 years or some long time. And then, again, with his eyes closed, somehow he opened his eyes one day and saw two fish mating and again fell down. So just see. It's very difficult. How would he have done, you know, walking down West Street or just going through the Checkers Center, you know, all the blatant materialism, just, you know, life is for enjoying in this way and that by our product. So, you know, he wouldn't have got very far. And then on the Karmakandiya side, an example which is given to illustrate how sensitive it is and how even a small mistake can lead to a big problem and fall down. The example is given of the story of Vritrasura in the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, that Twashta, whose son Vishvarup was killed by Indra. Twashta, he was a like Karmakandiya Brahman. So he did a fire sacrifice, Karmakandiya sacrifice, to petition whoever the relevant people were through the sacrifice, send me a person who can, his words were, Indra Shatraho, who can be the enemy of Indra, or in other words, kill Indra. It's just a nice way of saying, send me someone who can kill Indra. He mispronounced the last word. He pronounced it not Indra Shatraho, but Indra Shatro. It's got a different meaning. Send me someone who Indra will be the enemy of. And that was Vritrasura. He appeared out of the sacrifice, out of the fire. And of course he looked like the real thing. He looked like Indra Shatraho. He was just massive, gigantic, ferocious looking, demoniac looking. Pure devotee, actually. But anyway, that's another thing. But he looked the part. He really looked the part. And Twashta thought, we've got him. This is our man. He's now going to avenge the killing of my son. But as things worked out, eventually Indra killed him. So Twashta, his whole project, his whole, what he wanted to achieve through his Karmakandiya was all thwarted because of the mispronunciation of one syllable. Just imagine if consequences were there like that for mispronouncing the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. What? I hate to imagine. I really hate to imagine. So, but Bhakti Yoga, Krishna, particularly Lord Chaitanya, much more merciful and flexible. And even Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Api chet sudaracharo, bhajate mam ananyabhak, sadureva samantavya samyagvyava satorisa. Even if someone does extremely, well, Prabhupada says, translates, abominable activity. Very bad. Not just average bad, but very bad activity, sinful activity. If he remains fixed in devotional service, he's to be considered saintly because he's properly situated in his determination. And he'll quickly become corrected. He'll quickly be corrected. So just see, bhakti yoga is really a different type of process. And ideally, one should just practice bhakti yoga. And indeed, Lord Chaitanya did not teach that follow that jnana yoga for a while, then take to bhakti yoga, follow karma kandya for a while. He didn't teach that. For people who were, you know, more materially interested and they couldn't just renounce everything and just totally focus on devotional service, then there was Krishna conscious grihastha life. Not karma kandya grihastha life, but Krishna conscious grihastha life. And if someone was an impersonalist, they were just out, rejected. Yeah. So from the time of Lord Chaitanya, this whole idea of you can follow some other process for a while, then take to Krishna consciousness. From the time of Lord Chaitanya, that was all dropped. So here now then, Krishna is beginning his response. For different people, following the different processes, different people are on different levels of different natures. They're following different processes. They're heading ultimately in the same direction. But what may be good for one, for another may not be good. Like that. But follow your process. And in the end, gradually you'll come to that point in due course. Hare Krishna. Any comment or question? Yes.
When you were talking about Vishwamitra, I was just thinking to myself, there was one devotee that I looked up to as a role model, and one day I just said, that's it, it's gone, it's just and I just couldn't believe it, I was astounded, But now, I was just going to ask you, do you think that's like the same thing that happened to Vishwamitra? Devotees become like that sometimes. They can be very strong, they can be fixed up in devotional service, but they just see one little distraction.
Well, usually it's not like that.
Well, what is it?
If they're really fixed up in devotional service. If they just appear to be fixed up, but other things are going on internally, that's another thing. But if someone's really fixed up in devotional service, what may happen is that somehow or other they may commit some offense, usually more like that, and in that way some attraction to materialism starts to develop, something like that. But the devotees in general are much more protected than the impersonalists, meaning Vishwamitra, he was already somewhat advanced and powerful. That's why Indra was afraid. But still, his position was so delicate that just her ankle bells and he's gone. From his spiritual life. He left his spiritual life completely and became an ordinary householder. So, but the devotees are much more protected. But still, if a devotee makes offences, then, you know, there will be consequences. So eventually they can end up even leaving Krishna consciousness completely, even becoming antagonistic towards it, like that. Yes.
I had a nice lecture the other day from Kripati, where they were explaining how after Hiranyakashipu had, after Nishimadeva killed Hiranyakashipu, then the demigods were frightened to approach him because he was so angry with them for having allowed Hiranyakashipu to persecute his devotee Prahlad. So, when So then, in other words, he was teaching them that actually they can't let something like this go. You know, Hiranyakashipu was doing all that austerities, and then he became so powerful. So now that's an interesting thing that later then Britishura was doing that austerity. So then Indra made a plan to
Vishwamitra.
Vishwamitra. Yeah.
Right.
I forgot
the wrong name. That's okay.
Was doing that austerity, so now he'd learned his lesson to not let someone just carry on. And so he organized to defeat him. I just flashed on that thing, that aspect of how the Lord was actually chastising them by his anger. Mm-hmm. That's why they couldn't approach him.
Good. Thank you. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Harish Maharaj, is the mystic yoga path, does it belong to that in terms of these three possibilities?
It's more on the jnana side. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When, you know, in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, when in the, what's it called? Paribhasa Sutra, the main sort of summary verse, which is explaining what the book's about, Anyabhilashita Shunyam Jnana Karmad Yanavritam. So it's saying the same thing. No jnana, no karma. But then there's also anavritam, which means any other processes, which are not exactly like jnana or just karma, but they're sort of in the picture somewhere. And mystic yoga is included in that. It's like a fourth category. Bhakti, jnana, karma, and then anavritam, some other practices. But it's not really karma. It's more, you know, if we are to include it under one of the three headings, it's more on the jnana side. Because, you know, very strict renunciation and meditation and like that. But Rupa Goswami does make a distinction that it may be in a fourth category of just anything else. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Yeah.